Baptist. If you have your Bible this morning, open up, if you will, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. We're in a fantastic section of the Word of God. We're going to be covering the first 10 verses of chapter 2. As we look at it here, it is a tremendous passage of Scripture that is given to us. If you've got your little Exodus book that's just your workbook, you go to page 8 on that, and then on page 9 are notes, and then page 10 is the other side of the text, so we'll be able to look at that together. But listen to the Word of God here this morning. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When he could hide him no longer, she took him in a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with vinegar and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sisters stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. She opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse her for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." What an incredible story, the birth of Moses. Moses is writing his own story here about what God had done for him in the early days. It's interesting because he's writing this to a second generation of people. The first generation, as you know, wanders in the wilderness, and they struggle with even trusting God for the simplest of things. But in order that that generation that is alive now would not forget, Moses begins to retell the story. He actually is going to pin the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We call them the Pentateuch. They are the 5 books that Moses wrote. And if you're wondering why in the world he writes this story about his own birth, it's not just so that they could know about it, but it's a message that he is wanting to convey to them. And in your English Bible, I suppose it doesn't leap off the page as it does when you're reading your Hebrew text. And I know that you don't read the Hebrew text, but when we were in school, we were trained to read the Biblical Hebraica Septuagintensia, which is a mouthful in and of itself. But if you read it in the Hebrew text, it's verse 3 and also verse 5 that I want you to notice. Because there's a word that occurs in both of these verses that signify what Moses is saying and what he is telling them. And the word here is the word that is translated in the ESV as the word basket. That is, when the mother could hide him no longer, she places him in a basket. It's also in verse 5. Now, if you look at your Hebrew Bible, that word only occurs one other time, and it's in Genesis chapter 6, when the Lord is talking about the flood. And in terms of the flood, this basket is what you would call an ark. It's the same word that is used. In other words, what's going on here is Moses is referring to that day and that period when God commanded the children of Israel, or shall we say, it preformed the children of Israel under Noah to actually construct an ark. And it is in that ark that he were going to take 8 souls to save them. And he was going to take all the animals. It's not just a cute little story, it's a true story of God sparing them and loading them all onto this massive ark. And as he loads them onto the ark and they prepare, the floodgates from above and below are opened up and the world is covered with water. And God is starting over, you will, with humanity because of their great sin. This is God's plan, ultimately, to save these eight people in redemption. Save them and care for them by having Noah construct an ark. And so it is in the time in which Moses is, that God is going to use him by placing him in a basket, him in an ark. And there God is going to save him. And he's going to save the children of Israel through this process. But what is interesting about the text is when you read Genesis and you read Exodus, and as you move through the Old Testament, you will notice the repeated emphasis upon the priority of the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Over and over again, they're all part of God's incredible story. But what I find amazing is here in chapter 2, the story is not dominated by any male figures. It's the story of Moses, obviously, who is a male. But it's a story of Moses being rescued and being used by God because five women, four Hebrews and one Egyptian, who were godly in one sense, had compassion, the Egyptian, and they were involved in the caring and shaping of the life of Moses. It's as if the pages letting us know that the incredible virtue of motherhood is to be recognized. And it isn't even Mother's Day. How about that, church? We're here to look at five women, different ages, different nationalities, different social standings. But they are going to have a powerful influence in the life of children. Now, your kids may be grown and gone, and you still may have the blessing of your kids at home. Or you find yourself caring for your grandchildren, or praying for them, or nurturing even your great-grandchildren. I want you to understand that you have received the blessing of God, because it is through the powerful influences of women that have so often shaped men of God's life. And so I want you to understand the virtue and the very power that God had uses through the gift of being a mom, or a grandma, or a great-grandma. God uses you. Now, the first two women, we've already looked at them. We know who they are, Shiphrah and Puah. There are two Hebrew women who refuse to obey the instruction of Pharaoh. They're in defiance to Pharaoh, not just a political defiance, but they're defying him based upon their faith. The king has come and he has said he desires to have all of the Hebrew children put to death at birth. And of course, as we looked at last week, Shiphrah and Puah denied Pharaoh this order. Verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, and they let the male children live. So in a day and a time when you were to obey everything that the king said, they stand in resistance because these women feared God. Praise God for the women who fear God today. Amen. Praise God for godly women. My life has been shaped by godly women. As I said, when I came to this country with my mother and my father, they did not know the Lord at all. They had nothing to do with Jesus. Moved here, I was a little guy. The only way that I got to church is that my grandmother would come in her old car and she would pick me and my brother up and she would take us to church. I didn't even understand at the time what was going on. My mother and father thought this was the most wonderful thing because they got a break from me and my brother for several hours. So they were praising Jesus that we were gone. But they would take us to this little Baptist church, and there we would sit and we would listen to the pastor, and then we would go to Sunday school. And the women that worked in the Sunday school that shaped my life, that helped me memorize the Ten Commandments, that fed me my little snacks, that cared for me. Praise God for those women. They were shaping and molding my life. I would not be here today if it wasn't for the influence of godly women in my life. And on my grandfather's passing, I remember my grandma coming to the door. She had a little box, and she gave it to me, and I opened it up because it had my name on it. And it was a little 9-volt transistor radio. You remember those things with a little white cord you plug in and you could listen to music? You could listen to whatever you want. And I grew up listening to the Dodgers. Amen for that. But I also grew up listening to a station she pointed me to, and there I would listen to J. Vernon McGee, who pastored the Church of the Open Door. And little did I know, my journey of spiritual formation had begun. And even though at that time my mother and father were resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this godly woman denied what my mother and father wanted and gave us the truth of God's word. And because of that, my brother and I grew up understanding and knowing Christ as our Savior. Ladies, if you've got a baby, if you've got a child, got a grandkid or a great grandkid, remember this, that children are the heritage from the Lord. They are a blessing. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of the warrior, the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is filled with them. Though in a day and age where everybody's trying to minimize the number of children we should have, and I say, you know what, just have as many kids as you want to have. By the way, a quiver was 5. So if you've got less than 5, you've got room for more. So I just want to let you know that there is room. You've got some in heaven already. Yes. Okay. So your quiver, you've done your job. All right. Good. Let's look at the next woman that is involved in the life of this incredible man. Now, the names aren't mentioned here, but we know it from the book of Exodus a little bit later. The man of the house of Levi, his name is Armon, went up and took his wife, her name would be Jochebed, a Levite woman. So they come from the right tribe, if you will. This is even before the establishment of the priesthood. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that it was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. So she has this baby, and I suppose like any mother, you look at that child and you go, what a beautiful baby. The word there for fine just is the word tov. It's the word we use for good. So I used to deliver this little Jewish deli, and I'd walk in and I'd say to the lady there, Boker Tov, which is good morning in Hebrew, and she would respond back, Boker Tov, and then she would rattle out a bunch of phrases that I had to ask her to slow down because I can't speak it that fast. But this child is a fine child. In other words, the child was perhaps beautiful. The child was good to look at, right? Everybody likes to see a pretty baby. Nobody likes to see an ugly baby. I can't help but think of the Seinfeld episode where somebody has the ugly child. Have you ever seen that one? And they look in the crib and see that baby, and everybody is just shocked because the baby is so ugly. Well, there aren't any ugly babies as far as I'm concerned. They're all beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. But you remember this Pharaoh, his plan was to get rid of the children. So first he started off with a plan of hard work, thinking that that was going to curtail the birth of these Hebrew children, and it did not. So plan B was to get the midwives involved and have them kill the children, and that didn't work. So plan C now is to take the Hebrew children and to throw them in the Nile, to drown them. This is the way evil spreads, isn't it? It just tells me how repulsive the heart of man can be. One commentator, Grant Larson, did a beautiful job in his exposition of this passage of Scripture, talking about the progressive evil of Pharaoh until he gets to the place and point where he is so hard in his heart. And he likens it to what happened during the Holocaust. Nobody started off killing Jews. They all started off with a trade boycott. And then they would ban the Jews from certain occupations. And then they would ban them in racial segregation. And then there began open violence against the Jews on Kristallnacht night. Then they began ghettos and labor camps, and then Auschwitz, and then finally the final solution. We desperately need a savior because continually people are always thinking and inventing ways of evil. And today it started off with a few doctors who in secret would perform abortions. Then doctors began to be more open about it. Even though they had taken the Hippocratic Oath, they would kill children and abort babies. And then the Supreme Court said it was okay to do it. And now death clinics are spread all around our country. You find them everywhere. Places where you can go to remove your child and get rid of your child when you think a child is inconvenient to you. But I remember you that children is a gift of the Lord. It is a precious thing. We ought not take the lives of children, but we should do all that we can to preserve the life of children. In fact, what is beautiful is that this Pharaoh's daughter, a woman, we don't even know her name, but her heart is going to be so filled with compassion and mercy. When she finds this child, she defies the order of her own father and says, I'm going to keep the baby, and she adopts the baby. You could do a whole sermon here on the beauty of adoption. This incredible child is born, and God is watching over this child. This is why we need a Savior, people, more than ever. We need a Savior because we're desperate in our attitudes. Our hearts are wicked. And ironically, what is going to happen is this child that Pharaoh ultimately wanted killed is going to float to his own doorstep, is going to be raised in his own household, and is going to be brought and used by God to actually destroy the house of Pharaoh. A remarkable story. His great-granduncle Joseph would have said, you intended it for harm, but God meant it for good. So here she gets this baby. She tries to keep the baby quiet. You ever tried keeping a baby quiet? We got a baby living in our house, and I am blessed with a remarkable gift. I have a lot of gifts, and probably the most remarkable gift that I have is to sleep during the crying of a baby. I can be in bed and the children screaming, and I can sleep absolutely peaceful and perfect. God has blessed me with that. It is a gift. I can say it honestly, truly. My wife doesn't like the gift. If she could change anything about me, I would certainly think that she would say, get up and do something about that crying baby, would you? I don't even remember our kids when they were little. That's my gift. I forget all the time. Listen, beautiful children, how do you keep them quiet? Well, she tries to do this, right? She tries to keep him quiet, a three-month-old baby. I can imagine she's at her wit's end. She's doing everything she can. And the text says when she could hide him no longer, that's what she's trying to do, is to conceal the fact that she has a child. The edict must have come out right very close to the time of Moses' birth. And she knows that the law says you have to get rid of this kid and throw him in the Nile. She's not going to do that. So what does she do? In a creative act of disobedience, she takes an ark, a basket, made of the bulrushes, dotted with bitumen and pitch to make it waterproof. And she put the child and placed it among the reeds at the riverbank. Gently laying that child down in the reeds, I can't help but think she must have been in absolute tears doing that. She's tugging, if you will, in a way, her very heart inside of this ark. And it's this only thing that this mother knows what to do. She can't think of anything else to do. She can no longer hide the child. She can no longer do anything about it. I suppose it could be somewhat parallel to what a woman might do today after the birth of a child and she can't care for it. She takes it to an orphanage and puts it on the step or takes it to the door of the church and places it there. The text tells us in Hebrews that Jochebed, this incredible woman, did this with her husband by faith. Look at what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. That's an interesting word there. It is handsome or well-bred. So the Hebrew word good could be understood as the child being beautiful. Nick Nikowski tells me that this is the ancient word for his daughter, Flora. I think he's lying, but nevertheless, he claims that she is the most beautiful girl alive. Well, we'll have to check and see if that's true. But nevertheless, the child was beautiful. And notice this, they were not afraid of the king's edict. She does the best that she could. I can imagine her praying like crazy. I can imagine her saying, Lord, I don't know anything else that I can do. By the way, if you're a college student and you go to a secular university, they will bring up this passage of scripture in your religion class, and they will tell you that the Akkadians, a long time ago, 1,000 years before Moses ever came around, had a king named Sargon, and this king was also placed in a basket, floated down the river, and the palace gardener found this baby, and then this baby was raised in the palace and became a great leader and a god. And secular theologians look at this and they say, this is just the story that Moses is grabbing from traditions that he's heard around him. But actually, it's not true at all. In fact, if you look in the pages of history, you will find that what is taking place here with Moses was done many, many times, especially when a people were being attacked by their enemies, or they were growing up in an uncertain environment and they had no food, that often they would take their children, place it in a basket, float it down the river, hoping somebody would find the child and care for it because they could not care for it. But nevertheless, by faith, she did this. When she could hide him no longer, she took and made a basket, with bitumen pitch around it to make it waterproof, put a lid on it, put the child in it, and put it among the reeds. Incredible. What mother could do something like this? It must have taken an incredible heart. When I think about it, tears come to me. Because in reality, she understands something that is so important. And what she understands is that the child she has really doesn't belong to her. The children that God blesses us with really don't belong to us. They're God's gift to us. And we raise these kids, and we raise them realizing that ultimately their true owner is God, and we raise them in such a way in the fear and admonition of the Lord so that someday when they're able to understand, we're guiding, we're directing them, and we want them to come to know Jesus Christ. Like wonderful Hannah, who wanted a child so desperately, and then when she received Samuel, she took him to the temple and dedicated him there. Like the two women in Solomon's day, when one of them had rolled over in their sleep and suffocated their baby, they stood before Solomon, and Solomon said, since we can't decide whose baby this is, the living one, let's just cut it in half. And the mothers, whose it really was her baby, cried out and said, no, let her have my baby as long as the baby lives. Because that's a mother's instinct, to let your children live. And in Mary, at the foot of the cross, when she is looking up at Jesus and she sees her son dying on the cross, realizing that ultimately your kids are not yours, but they belong to God. Sometimes the bravest thing that you can ever do, Mom, is to let go of that child that belongs to God and give it to Him. I got a sense of that just in the last couple of weeks because my little granddaughter is going off to school. And I keep saying she's too young to go to school. There's bad influences in school. She's going to learn bad words in school. She's going to have people who don't like her. Someone's going to pick on her. So I told little Ada, honey, if anybody ever says anything bad to you, you let Papa know, because Papa's going to come on down there and do some serious rearranging of Fanny Perpendicular. I am going to straighten that school out if it's the last thing I do. Reality is that she's not my grandbaby, she's God's. She belongs to the Lord. And everything that Mom and Dad do are to nurture. It's tough. And some of you parents know exactly what I'm talking about when you send those kids off to school. You not only send them off to school, but sometimes you send them to a foreign country because they want to go to a land that is different to learn an education there. And you're not sure of what's going to happen and how it's all going to work out. You're not sure when you send them off to college what's going to take place and what are the forces that are going to be coming against them. But listen, a praying mom whose heart is of faith understands that when it's time to release the children, you have done the most work that you can in influencing them with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that when they go off to college, they will stand firm in their faith. Amen for godly moms who do that. Well, we're introduced to another woman. This is really amazing. A third woman, if you will, or fourth, we should say. And the name isn't given, but it's Moses' sister. And the only sister scripture that was recorded in scripture is Miriam. So we're going to assume that this is Miriam, right? She is obviously a little older than Moses. Most theologians put her between the age of 6 and 12. And so she is going to be there when her mom, Jochebed, places Moses in the basket in the water. And what happens? Verse 4, the sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, we don't have a lot of details here, but I imagine in my mind that as mom has got her Moses in the basket and the bull rushes and then she begins to push him out in the water, Miriam is there. I'd like to think that maybe mom said to Miriam, you stay here and you watch with Moses. You watch over him. You make sure that at least he's okay for the while that you're here. We don't know. Maybe she's just curious. But I find it amazing because in verse 4 it says she stood at a distance, if you will. She's watching from a distance to know what would be done to him. So I like to think that Jochebed said to Miriam, you watch over your little brother and see what is going to happen. I was wondering what might be going through her mind, especially because what is going to transpire is that there are going to be some servants of Pharaoh's daughter down there as Pharaoh's daughter is taking a bath, and this basket is going to come by and they're going to grab the baby. I can't help but think, oh my gosh, this must have been Miriam's worst nightmare for a moment. I mean, your only job as a kid was to watch your little brother, babysit him. And what happens? He gets kidnapped. How terrible. What is going on? So she determines, I've got to do something here. I've got to do something resourceful. What am I going to do? They've taken the basket. But this is what is so unique about Miriam, is she is wise. And she is resourceful, and she knows exactly what to do. Look what transpires. Verse 5, the daughter of the Pharaoh came down to bathe in the young river while the young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds. She said to the servant woman, she took it and she opened it. She saw the child. Behold, a baby was crying, a Hebrew child. This is one of the Hebrew. How do you know? Well, circumcision will tell you that one. Verse 7, then his sister, that's Miriam, we think, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? First of all, I'm amazed at this little girl. She's not afraid to speak to somebody who's part of the royal family. She's only not afraid. She's able to speak to somebody in the royal family who speaks another language. So she at least knows Hebrew, and she is at least familiar with the Afro-Asiatic languages in that region, where she's able to communicate. You know, they say if you speak 3 languages, you're brilliant. If you speak 2 languages, you're wise. And if you speak 1 language, you're American. Nevertheless, she has an incredible ability to think on her feet, and she says to Pharaoh's daughter, how about I go call a wet nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you. That's exactly what transpires. She goes and she gets none other than the mother. Jochebed. What an incredible story. Finding this beautiful baby while she is bathing, and then all of a sudden she is able to go fetch her mom and to bring her mom back, who's going to nurse the baby. And not only that, she's going to nurse the baby and she's going to get paid for it. How would you like that? How would you like to get paid for taking care of your own kids? You'd be rich, wouldn't you? But this is an incredible responsibility. And this little girl, Miriam, takes on that responsibility. Listen, young person, if you're here today in the service, don't ever think you have to be of a certain age to serve God. Don't think you've got to wait until you have it all together. God can use you at any age that you want if you yield your heart to Him. And that's exactly what Miriam was, a pliable woman, a young girl that is going to grow up and to be mightily used of God throughout the book of Exodus, a woman who was instrumental in her brother's own life. You know, sometimes sometimes, girls, you've got the responsibility of taking care of your little brother. You may not like taking care of your little brother. You may turn to your mom and say, why do I always have to watch him? Read your kids this story. Convict them. Tell them that they're in sin if they don't do a good job of taking care of their little brother. And, you know, I mean, if you come home and the kid isn't there and the kid tries to tell you that somebody kidnapped the kid, don't listen to a word they say. They're trying to get out of their responsibility. But you love those kids and do the best job that you can. So we have these incredible women. Do you see the story unfolding for us? Four women of God who are instrumental in the use and in the service of the Lord. And God used them to bring about this incredible deliverer, Moses, who is going to redeem the children of Israel. He's going to be used by the Lord God himself. And it's because these women were filled with love for children and ministered to the best of their ability. They had no idea how these kids were going to come out, but they didn't quit. They continued to do what was right. Well, Pharaoh's daughter has this little precious baby, and she's going to adopt him. You can do a whole sermon here on just the power of adoption, taking that which is not yours and making it yours to raise it in a godly way. What a beautiful way to evangelize. To take a child, to adopt a child, to care for a child, to raise a child in the instruction and admonition of the Lord, and to see that kid come to know Christ. What a beautiful thing. So Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe at the river. While her young woman walked beside the river, she saw the basket, the ark, among the reeds, and sent her, a servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him. That's a beautiful thing, compassion. This woman, her name is not given to us, but one of the things that we know is she is a woman that is filled with compassion and mercy. In fact, I think that is so natural for a woman. Sometimes when I get the opportunity to take my little grandbaby, Eleanor, into the store, and I was at Target the other day, and as I'm wheeling her around in a little basket, and she's sitting in the cart there, everybody, all these women have got to come up and make eyes at her and Google with her and play with her. Oh, she's so beautiful, and oh, look at those eyes, and on they go. It takes you an hour just to get out of the store, and these women dote all over these babies. That's because it's a natural gift for them, and this woman has incredible pity. A good thing, a good heart of compassion. You've heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan? Well, this is the Good Egyptian. Five remarkable women, because God used them. Yeah, there's a lot of stories of bad men in the Bible. There's even a couple of stories of bad women, right? Jezebel and Delilah. But have you ever stopped and you looked at the number of godly women that are used in the pages of Scripture? Sarah, Rahab, Deborah, Ruth, and Esther, Abigail, Mary Magdalene, Mary, Martha, mother of Jesus, and the women that supported Jesus out of their own means. These are women, incredible women, whom God has used. And the women that gathered at the tomb of Jesus when all the men had no faith, they had faith and they believed. Moms, you in your busy season of life, and by the way, it is a tough season of life if you've got little kids. I mean, I think some women's goal in life is just to get a couple of hours to themselves. You don't have any time because you're chasing them around or you're just trying to catch a little bit of sleep. But what I find remarkable is that the story of the Exodus, the story of redemption, is carried and it's moved along by incredible women of God. Women of God who are doing one thing, caring for children, the thing that they have been given to do by God. They do such a beautiful job of it. The whole story is moved forward by Shiphrah and Puah and Jochebed and Miriam and Pharaoh's daughter, all to point us to one striking truth. Our labor is not in vain. Even though you cannot see the end, your labors in caring for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren is not a waste of time. Use it to mold the heart of compassion within them. Point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is going to be a beautiful picture. Moses is a type of Christ. In this sense, Jesus was born. born at a time when an edict was given that all the male children should be put to death. You know the story. The man who was king at that time desired to have them put to death because he was threatened, and so a decree went out that all children should be put to death. And it's ironic that Joseph and Mary grab Jesus and take him down to Egypt to preserve the seed, if you will, and to protect him for a time, to bring him back when he was a grown man to be able to minister and to care and to do the miracles that he did. Moses is a type of Jesus. He now is going to be our Savior. Moses is not the Savior. He is a Savior in the sense of saving the children of Israel, preserving the seed line, and bringing them out of Egypt. But Jesus is now our Savior. He is going to bring salvation. He is going to trump evil. He is going to give his life on the cross for us. Thank God that he was raised by a mom who cared and loved for him. And all the women that surrounded Jesus in his life that made him the man that he was. And the sovereignty and the providence of God. An incredible story that mirrors very often the story of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you understand that he's the one that came to save you from your sins? He is the one who died on the cross. We sing the song of the precious blood of Jesus. That's because his death and what transpired and took place is payment for your sin. You, by placing your faith and trust in him, you, by placing your trust in Christ alone, can have eternal life. The wonderful gift of motherhood is such a blessing to us. Well, we'll pick up our story next week. And so I challenge you indeed with that. Moms, don't quit. Don't give up. Grandma, don't quit. Don't give up. Great grandma, keep going. Because there's going to be good that comes from your heart. Father, we ask you to bless your word today. Thank you for the power of what you've done in the life of Moses. Thank you for the power of all that is spoken of in the women of God. Would you bless our women here this morning, Father? Would you bless each and every one of them? Remind them that they are who they are by the power and by the grace of God. That work of being a mom, the labor of that, is not in vain. May you bless these moms this morning.